Well, we started a series about 3, 4, 5 weeks ago now, and it was called, or is called, New You. And I'm convinced that living a life of with Jesus is the best way to live. And when we submit to Him, not only are our lives made better, but they are made new. And so, just in case you weren't with us, or if you were and just weren't paying attention, that's fine too. I'm going to catch you up really quickly. Week one, we looked at the impact that God can have on our lives when we begin the new year with better priorities. When we put God first, the rest of our lives fall into order. And if we get this backward, the most important things in our life will suffer. We talked about three new priorities that we could move to the top of our list in this new year. Those three priorities were seeking God first, and before we place anything else in order in our lives, we have to seek God. And the second one was that we are supposed to love God with all we have. And so Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is to love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we can argue that if we're not loving God first, it's going to be impossible to love others well. And then the third and final priority was that we are to focus on the eternal. We talked about making things that will carry over into eternity, things that are not of this world exclusively, things a priority, like prayer, like our relationship with God and our relationship with others. So then week two, we talked about having better relationships. We talked about, the first thing we talked about was that renewed relationships are not left to chance. We have to be people who are choosing our relationships carefully. The people we put ourselves around will determine our trajectory. And the second thing was that renewed relationships have godly attributes. Our relationships will be pretty evident if they're good ones, because they'll display things like love, patience, and kindness, and they won't show things like jealousy or rage or bitterness. And then we ended with the fact that renewed relationships require our participation. Now, all of these things within the relationship sphere, our participation is probably the most important. So new relationships start with us. And then in week three, we talked about new choices. And the first truth that we talked about was that new choices begin with wisdom. Now, the wisdom comes from the fear or respect or reverence of God. The second truth that we talked about was that small bad choices are still harmful. A little bit of a bad thing is still a bad thing. Remember the brownies we talked about? Okay. I won't go into it again, but remember that. And the last truth that we mentioned was, just because I can doesn't mean I should. Having the ability to do something doesn't mean I should do it. Choices are something we're given hundreds of times a day. And when we run them through this filter of wisdom, we're way more likely to be living in the will that God has for us. So that's going to bring us to our last message of this series today. Today we're going to talk about our witness and how we can live a life with Jesus gives us a new witness. When we live a life with Jesus, it gives us a new witness. Now, a witness is defined as someone who gives evidence in relation to matters of fact under inquiry. I'm going to say that again, because that's not my definition. I don't speak that way. A witness is defined as someone who gives evidence in relation to matters of fact under inquiry. So maybe you've been a witness to a traffic accident and you had to give your statement to a police officer of what you saw or experienced. Or maybe you were the witness to a historical event that you've shared with others over the years. Most of us were able to witness witness to the solar eclipse that happened last spring. What an awesome historical event to be a part of. I know I wasn't really that excited about it, but once it happened, the weight of the rarity really set in, and I found myself talking about that a few times over the last year. So when we're witness to something, it has an effect on us. When we hear the word witness, it's hard not to think of a courtroom, right? A witness being called to the stand. You need a credible witness providing evidence to a case, or at least a certain aspect of it, if you're going to have a fair trial and get to the bottom of whatever the crime or situation is. So whether you like it or not, if you're a parent, you probably preside over court every day, right? You're constantly looking for a witness as to who hit who and why, or who broke this and how. And then you hear the testimony from each child, and you have to decipher all the evidence laid out before you and figure out what is truth and what isn't. You need one of your children to be a credible witness in order to decide what should be done and what the consequences will be. Witnesses give us a more accurate picture of what has happened. Now, in the context of a follower of Jesus, God has given us the opportunity to share his love with the world. In order to do so, we must always be ready to give witness to Jesus through word and deed. How we decide to carry ourselves in the name of Jesus can either give him a good name and be the reason that people accept him, or we can represent him poorly and be the reason someone would reject him. I don't want to be in that boat. The Bible talks a lot about being witnesses, not in the ways mentioned necessarily in the courtroom, but instead witnesses to the love and to the resurrection and to the power of Jesus. While we are called to be a witness, we aren't really called to be more than that. I'll explain. While we're called to be a witness, while I was reading a book this last week, it's called Reforesting Faith by Dr. Matthew Sleeth. And while this book isn't really about witnessing at all, it's actually about trees in the Bible. It's an interesting read. You should read it. Anyway, he gives us this really good little piece of wisdom about our role as witnesses when it comes especially to non-believers. Listen to what he says about being a witness. He says, "The Bible enjoins Christians to take the long view and work for the good of the future, even for those who do not believe in God. God is the judge of the earth, not us. Each of us is told to be a witness for God, not the judge, jury, or prosecutor." So, as followers of Jesus, we are commanded to be witnesses for Christ, but that's where it ends. God isn't asking us to decide who's worthy or how someone should be punished or even to decide what justice is. However, it's easy to fall into that trap. But that's not what being a witness is. Being a witness is simply providing evidence and a testimony for Christ through what we say and, more importantly, what we do. And because we are commanded to be witnesses, it's not really an option. In fact, the final instruction that Jesus gives his disciples before he ascends into heaven is that we are to be witnesses. Now, in order to have a new witness this new year, we're going to look at three areas today. The first one is that to follow Jesus is to be a witness. To follow Jesus is to be a witness. Now, being Christian in its simplest form is sharing with others what Jesus has done. Specifically, our witness is to what Jesus has done in our individual lives, right? It's what we have to speak to, our experience. It's offering up evidence from your own experience that will help validate or prove that Jesus is who he said he is, right? So that's all our job is as Christians, is to let others know that Jesus is who he said he is through what we say and through what we do. And so the book of Acts speaks to this mandate, if you will, that was for Jesus's followers who were physically following him, but also this message was for all of his followers to come. It's on your screen. Sorry, it's probably a little small, but it says this. This is Acts 1, 7 through 11. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus tells his followers that they're going to be getting a helper called the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit will empower them to be his witnesses. And then Jesus tells them that they are to share the good news about him. And not only that, but they're to share about their experiences that they had with him. And they're to share this stuff with people everywhere. Now, the Greek word used for witness is martis. There you go. You're ahead of me. Martyrs can actually be translated as martyr. It's a word that shows up several times in the book of Acts as the early Christians demonstrated their faith in Christ to others. Sometimes it was by giving up their lives. Now, when Jesus references Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, this is a way of basically drawing and then expanding a circle out from where they were at that moment in time, which was Jerusalem. So he wants them to think from where they are to as far away as they could imagine. Now, when Jesus says the ends of the earth, he means that there's no place on this earth where we are not meant to be advocates for him. So there are certainly many things that Jesus wants us to do in response to his grace and to his forgiveness. Things like reading the Bible, we need to do that. We need to be in Scripture. Things like a prayer life, we need to be praying. Things like church, we need to be a part of the body of believers. But the most basic response to faith in Jesus is to look for ways to tell others about him. Through the way that we talk, to the way that we act, we can be witnesses to the love of Jesus, witnesses to the mercy of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus and the hope of Jesus and the power of Jesus, all through the way that we live and present ourselves to others. We must be careful not to become so removed from the world that is in need of healing and restoration that we forget to be faithful to this basic calling. So perhaps in this new year, we need to challenge ourselves to live with a better witness. We need to commit to giving evidence to the love of Christ by what we say and do. We see pretty clearly in this passage from Acts 1 that this is what Jesus intended for his followers to do, was to spread the word about him throughout the whole world. So, how are you doing in this area? Are you taking the opportunities that are given to you to talk about Jesus? Are you living in ways that give evidence to the mercy and grace and power of Jesus? Or maybe have you disconnected from the world enough that you don't really notice when these opportunities arise? Whatever position you find yourself in, especially in the area of your witness, Jesus is calling us to be his witness, to bring forth evidence for his goodness and grace in the way that we live, which brings us to our second point. To follow Jesus is to be a light. To follow Jesus is to be a light. There are other places in the gospel, aside from Acts, where it talks about what it means to be a witness. In fact, in the middle of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his followers that they have a very important job to do. Followers of Jesus are to bring light into the darkness. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Have you ever thought about how important light is? I mean, like, really? It's something we kind of take for granted, isn't it? We just flip a switch and we're good to go. Without light, everything goes dark. It's really hard to accomplish things, right? You ever try and do anything? You ever try and plug an outlet in the dark? Like maybe your phone charger comes up? I mean, it's almost impossible, right? You know it's there. You know right where it is. It's almost impossible. Light is a big deal. And in fact, before the invention of the light bulb, did you know that humans slept on average 10 hours a night? Yeah, thank you. Wow, right? Some of you are like, so? That's what I do. 10 hours a night for the average human. It was exactly. He says, thanks, Edison. It was so difficult to make light happen inside before electricity was run into houses that people actually just got bored and went to sleep. Isn't that crazy? And we wonder why we're so grumpy and depressed all the time. Right? We used to be a people who rested. Now, Thomas Edison inventing the light bulb was a very big deal. Bringing light indoors and on demand has advanced us as a society in ways that probably wouldn't have been possible otherwise. For instance, we would not be able to have worship service in this room today, as if you glance around, there are no windows here. Right? We couldn't see in this room. In fact, you know, thanks, Austin. So we had a visitation for a funeral in here one time, and you know how Middletown is with the power sometimes, and the power went out, and we had to do that visitation via cell phone flashlight. I mean, it was, I can attest, this room is not very usable when lights aren't working, and light is a very big deal. We're actually fully dependent right now on Thomas Edison's invention to be able to see here today. Light is and always has been very important. Now, according to Jesus, lighting up the darkness is what we are called to do. And the importance and the significance of Jesus' words to the disciples would have been clearly understood by those living at that time. If they wanted light, it either had to be daytime or they had to light something on fire, like a torch or a lamp or a candle or something similar. Light was precious. It was something that wasn't taken for granted. When Jesus was born into our world, he came into the midst of darkness. He came to a people who were full of sin and brokenness. In fact, in the Gospel of John, listen to how Jesus introduces, or how John introduces us to Jesus. This is the opening statements of the Gospel of John about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness and has not overcome it." That's the first thing that John wants to tell us about Jesus. So Jesus is this, the only source of true light. The witness of Jesus' life says, you know what it's like to be in the dark. And you know how even a small light can change everything. And this is what I have come to do. Then he takes it a step further and he says, "When you place your faith and hope and trust in me, you now have the same light that originates within me inside of you." So Jesus tells them this, that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, when Jesus preaches this message, he was more than likely in the hills of Galilee in the ancient Near East. And a city was often built on a high point, on the high point of the surrounding area. This made it safe from invasion, and it also made it extremely visible, especially at night. The placement of these cities was important because when someone was traveling in the dark, it was easy to see this city from far off. It was the only place where light would be present at night. So on your screen is a picture of the city of, this is not the ancient city. They didn't have cameras back then. This is a city that was around back there called Safed. And some scholars believe that Jesus would have been speaking and motioning to this exact city in this area called Safed that was some 2,560 feet above sea level. And it would have been visible to everyone around. And so imagine Jesus preaching on a hillside and kind of motioning to this city over here of Safed. It's very visible. It's something that everyone would have been able to look at. And Jesus is telling us that you are the light of the world to illuminate the darkness and to light the way for others. You are a city on a hill to be a visible place of refuge and of protection. You will be as important as light in the darkness and as visible to all as a city placed on a high point when you live faithfully for Christ. That brings us to our last point of this whole series. To follow Jesus is to be unashamed. To follow Jesus is to be unashamed. One of the greatest challenges to living as a better witness in this new year is the fear of what others might think about our relationship with Jesus. Some of us might be embarrassed. Some of us might be ashamed. Some might be timid about boldly living out our Christian convictions. And the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest witnesses of all time for Jesus. And he offers us the reason for his willingness to live boldly for Christ in the book of Romans. Romans 1:16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not going to be silenced. He's not going to hide his faith. The reason is because he knows that it's the power of God that provides salvation for everyone who believes in Jesus. So Paul's writing this to encourage his readers to be better witnesses, because there's so much at stake. People's eternal future is at stake. So the power of God is within us to strengthen us and to give us the words to share the good news of Jesus with anybody who brings across our path. Sometimes, though, it's not that easy. We get scared or nervous, or we care what people might think. And I found this quote from a book by Leighton Ford in the book, Good News is for Sharing. Now, he asks a few questions. He has a few questions for us to ask ourselves when we become fearful and about sharing our faith. He says this: when I am conscious of the fear of failure holding me back, I go through a kind of personal checklist. Number one, does this fear come basically from pride, a fear that I will not live up to my own expectations or the expectations of others? Two, do I remember that God has called me first to faithfulness, then to efficiency? Three, do I trust that the Holy Spirit is before me, with me, and through me? Four, do I remember that I am called to be neither more or less successful than Jesus Christ was? And five, do I remember that God does his greatest work when I seem to be at my weakest? Isn't that, after all, the mystery of the cross? So, these are all really good questions to ask ourselves when fear of sharing the gospel arises. I found some statistics I think might be helpful and definitely will be interesting to you. These are statistics on how people first started attending church, and I think you might find this interesting. Advertising. So when a church advertises, Facebook, social media, website, all that stuff, is responsible for about 2% of people attending church for the first time. A pastor's invitation is responsible for 6%. A formal visitation, be it the hospital when somebody's sick or a house call or whatever, from someone within the church is responsible for 6%. A friend's invitation was responsible for 86% of those who attended church for the first time. The overwhelming majority of people are in church because a friend invited them. Not because they like the pastor. The pastor's super good looking and not bald and going gray, and he's really, really good at speaking. And, you know, that's not the reason. Certainly not the reason here anyway, right? It's not because they like the music or the programs or the activities, but it's because a friend invited him. That's a huge deal. I'm not saying that church is what saves people, because that's not true. Jesus saves people. However, what are the chances of someone hearing about and experiencing how much Jesus loves them at church? I would venture to say that it's more likely they will hear the gospel here, where someone stands up and speaks the gospel every week, than at Walmart or at the park or at Applebee's or wherever else they would find themselves. Your witness is pivotal to other people meeting Jesus. And your witness is pivotal to your church growing. We can learn to lean on the Holy Spirit and unashamedly be a witness of Jesus. So we hold in our hearts the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, our lives can be transformed and made new. We've experienced forgiveness. We've experienced hope, and we've experienced joy. We are witnesses, but we must overcome our fear to share the faith with a world that's in great need. The gospel needs to be shared. Who's one person in your life that you can be a witness to? What's one thing you can do better, or you can do to be a better witness to the world around you? This new year, let's look for opportunities to be an advocate for Christ and take them. This is the call on our lives and the imperative command that Christ left us with. The truth is that we will have a better year if we focus on better priorities and better relationships and better choices. And because of those changes we've made in those areas, we will naturally be better witnesses through the way that we live to the transformative power of Christ. So our lives bear witness to Him and will open up opportunities to share the good news with others. Be mindful of those opportunities and expect them, right? If we're praying for opportunities and we want opportunities and we're asking for it, we need to be expecting that God is going before and doing that. Jesus wants us to be His witness, and the Holy Spirit is going ahead of you in this venture. So I would encourage you to take the opportunities this week. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You. We thank You for the opportunity to be Your witness. God, You've called us to so many things in this life. Prayer, devotion, relationship, wisdom, kindness, all these things. God, we just, it's easy to miss our first and foremost call, which is simple, but it's difficult. And that's to share our experience of You with others. God, help us to grow bold in that this week. Give us courage. Give us Your wisdom, discernment. Give us more insight to who You are so that we can share that with others. And we want to be all these things. We want to have better priorities and better choices and better relationships, because we know it's going to lead to more people knowing You. So God, we just ask that You would help us. You said You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us in this venture. So God, we just ask that You would help us to be more sensitive to Your Spirit, and that we would be a people who boldly and unashamedly share Your gospel. Go with us today as we leave this place. We know You are working in and through and ahead of us. Help us to live in that truth and rest in that truth this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team is going to sing a song in response, and our altars here are always open. If you feel like God's been speaking to you this morning and you just need to respond to that, the altars are a great place to do that. We just ask that You would stand with us, that You would sing, You would use this time to reflect and worship and just explore what it is God's been saying to you this morning.